Amen. I will be coming from the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to be coming from the 10th chapter. There's going to be a new series this month called Keep It Simple. Keep It Simple. And what I'm going to try to attempt to do is just to keep the gospel simple. Amen. And hopefully invite others to understand and then maybe even take this home with them and understand that the gospel is simple. It is not hard to understand. And in fact, we're going to get into a little bit of that in this sermon. But once you get to Romans 10, please turn with me to the sixth verse. Romans 10, the sixth verse. If this is your first time reading a Bible, or you've never actually known how to get there, the Bible has a table of contents. It's in the front. Like most books, they have a table of contents. And if you look in the section that says New Testament, there's two sections. There's Old Testament and New Testament. When you look in the New Testament, you're going to look for the book called Romans. Okay, you're going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the sixth book in that list is going to be Romans. Go to that page number, and then you're going to go to the big number 10. The big number 10, that is the chapter, Romans 10, and you are going to find me at the sixth verse. Those are the smaller numbers, so look for six. In the interest of time, and I know the heat, I will move forward. But the book of Romans, 10th chapter, I'm just going to be reading verses 6 through 8 today. It reads as follows. Romans 10, 6 through 8 of the Christian Standard Bible reads as follows. It says, "But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, on the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." And we're going to stop right there for now. The title of today's sermon is called "It's So Obvious." It's so obvious. You may be seated. It's so obvious. There is a legend. There's a legend of the NASA, organization. For those of you that may not know, NASA's the organization that sends spaceships and spacecraft into space. There's a legend that in the 1960s, they were going up to space for the first time, they were trying to figure out how their astronauts were going to write things down. The reason I'm saying this is because with a pen, you have ink. And what we don't realize is that the ink in the pen works well because we're on Earth, because we have gravity, because we have controlled temperatures. But when you get into space, because there is a lack of gravity in space, and because temperatures are extreme heat and extreme cold, hotter and colder than we could experience here on Earth. NASA was trying to figure out how would they get a pen that would work. And some of you may have heard this story. NASA spent years and millions of dollars of trying to develop this pen. And what happened was that while NASA was in the middle of developing this pen for the astronauts, the Soviet Union, which was America's enemies at the time, they had already found a solution. They had found a solution to NASA's million-dollar idea to writing with this new ink that they would get. The idea was as follows: just use a pencil. That's it. Millions of dollars and years of research just to find out they could have used a pencil. And although that story, you know, ended up not being as true as, you know, they say it was, the point of the story was that, you know, there's obvious solutions to these problems. And sometimes we can get so, you know, worked up and make things so complicated when the answer is really, really obvious. You know, I credit my wife, Felicia, to this. Many of you know that I'm an engineer, and you know, engineers do calculations and formulas, and I'm doing drawings and trying to move things. And I thank God for Felicia, because Felicia comes up with some very, very simple solutions. You know, I'll try to drive, maybe, and I'm trying to figure out how am I going to eat and hold the phone because I'm on the phone with somebody and trying to figure it all out. And Felicia just takes my phone, puts it on the Bluetooth, and puts it up. Simple solution. But in my head, I was going to be driving on the 605 and trying to catch the 105 and trying to hold the phone while I'm steering the wheel. And just let me handle this. You know, Felicia's has a great mind. She's very resourceful for those things. You know, she has a lot of what a lot of people would call common sense. You know, to her, a lot of these things are so obvious. You know, why am I trying to overcomplicate the issue? It's so obvious. And this is really what this text is about, is that God has shown us is that when it comes to having a relationship with Him, it's so obvious, but so much of the world misses it. So much of us as Christians, sometimes we overcomplicate what should be something extremely simple. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is how can we have a good relationship with Him? How can we have a good relationship with God? It's so, so simple. But apparently we have been complicating it for so long. And this is what the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, is trying to communicate. God is using Paul to talk to the Romans at that time, and he was talking to the Roman church about how he feels so bad for his home race, which is the Jews. Now, there were Jews in Rome that he was talking to, but he was talking about Jews universally, worldwide, but especially in Israel. Israel, you know, not many years before, had our Jesus Christ there, physically there, walking and talking among them, and they rejected Him. The same Jesus that we praise and lift up, and the same Jesus that we just talked about, He was physically on the earth, physically walking among them, and they rejected Him. And the reason that Paul is saying that they rejected Him is because they made a relationship with God complicated. In their mind, it couldn't be as easy as trusting Jesus. It had to be what they were used to doing for years and centuries and millennia before. Paul brings up what was called the law, and for some of us that don't know what the law is, it's the law that was written for the Israelites in the Old Testament, back with their first prophet, Moses. He wrote the law. God had given him the law to give to Israel, and by this law, it would govern how Israel worked. It was essentially what we would call like our constitution. It was their law. It was the law for the Jews. And Paul, and back then, Moses had written this law. Again, God had told him what to write, or God had told him what would be written. And Moses would present the law to the Jews. And basically, what the Jews understood at that time, maybe even erroneously, was that if they keep the law, if they keep all of God's commandments, this might sound familiar, if they are just good enough to keep God's commandments, then God would bless them. Then God would love them. Then God would claim them as their own. And this is the understanding that the Jews have had, and to a degree, this is the understanding that the Jewish religion has today, as they're still searching for their Messiah. They're still in the same position that the Apostle Paul was talking about. And so Paul is grieved because he has experienced the Lord Jesus. He's experienced him on a road. He was blinded, and the Lord Jesus talked to him, and he experienced it. Him who used to persecute Christians, him who used to be the one of the most devout Jews. He was the law keeper. He was the one. He was the good one. He was the one instructing people what they should and should not be doing. And he had his whole life changed, and he wanted the Jews' life changed, but many of the Jews, not all, but many of the Jews would still reject Christ because they wanted to keep the law. They wanted to keep what they thought was the way to God, what they thought was what God wanted. And so Paul was talking to the Romans about this, and then Paul starts in verse 6 to talk about the righteousness that comes from faith. Now, before we get into this, you know, if righteousness is like a $50 word in Christian, you know, in the church, righteousness, if we could just break it down, it just means having a right standing with God. You know, it's moral excellence. If I could say it another way, it's when you're righteous, you're good with God. You're good. You know, you and God are good. When you're righteous, you're good. And Paul is saying in verse 6, he says, but the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. And he starts to quote Moses. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. That's Paul's commentary. Verse 7. Or, who will go down to the abyss? Paul's commentary. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? And then he quotes Moses again. This is Deuteronomy 30 for those that are fact-checking. Amen. For on the contrary, what does it say in Deuteronomy 30? It says, the message is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And what Paul is trying to say, which is what Moses was trying to say before, is that God does not make a relationship with him complicated. It's actually really easy. And in fact, not only is it easy, but you already know it. Paul is saying, again, quoting Moses, who's saying the same thing. You know, you don't have to go into heaven, meaning you don't have to, you know, achieve all of these, you know, you don't have to transcend and get all these degrees and reach in a state of enlightenment. And you have to be so smart and so holy to reach Christ. No, that's not how it works. No, you don't have to do so much digging and research into how God works and the intricacies of all the doctrines. And you know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go into the abyss like that. No, you don't have to dig. But what's happening is that the message is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's already been revealed. It's already been shown what God requires. And what does God require? God requires you to know Jesus. That's it. Let's read verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The end. Let me say it again. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I don't know which Bible version you have, but where does it talk about how many times you come to church? Does somebody have that version that talks about that? Does somebody have the version that talks about how much you're supposed to tithe so that God will love you? Is there a verse that, did I miss something where God says that you got to go without cursing for 30 days before? I'm missing the verse. Did somebody say that you can't have been a drunk and you can't have been a murderer and you can't have been a cheater? Were there extra clauses in here that I missed? I'm checking because I'm reading from this Bible. I want to make sure it's the same in your Bible. Did God put some more requirements that you have to go to Mecca or you have to meditate 5 times a day and reach a certain spiritual state so that God would then love you? Did you guys see that? He said it was easy. And for this sake, did God say that before God loves you, before he'll accept you, you have to obey all 613 commands in the Bible? Did it tell you that? I'm looking. I just want to make sure. Because this is what's preached now. A lot of people, and I'm talking not even just in the Jewish religion, I'm talking about Baptists. A lot of us, unfortunately, preach that God only loves you after you do good, after you start coming to church, after you start volunteering. This mic is, I'm holding it wrong, amen. But it's only after we do the right things, then God will love us. Unfortunately, that is preached. And if it's not preached, it's insinuated. It's pushed. Because sometimes we won't even let certain people in the church. Hello? They're coming in here to find some healing, and they just encounter more hurt. There's enough hurt in the world. Why people getting hurt in the world want to come here and then get hurt? They're supposed to find healing among the people of God. They're supposed to find love amongst the people of God. They're supposed to find grace and mercy among the people of God, because we know that we have never done anything that deserves that we get into heaven, that we have never done anything that God has said, you know what, even though I don't like you, you shall give a lot. God has never said, even though you make me upset, you know, I guess you do volunteer. I guess I do have to accept you. God has told us that the only way to him is Jesus Christ. He has said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one would come to the Father except through him. Jesus is the way. Jesus, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who lived for 33 years, the one who was crucified on the cross for our sins, and the one who died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again with all power in his hand. If we confess with our mouth that this Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. That's the end. Keep it simple, y'all. It's so obvious. It's so obvious because Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus is what he was and is and forever will be the Son of God. When God's Son is walking among you and has lived the perfect life, and he has died and resurrected, it's obvious that he is the one to trust in. It's obvious that whatever Jesus was saying is true. It's so obvious. You can see that God's way to God is through Jesus. And I say this as I'm getting ready to close. Okay, mic two, okay. And I say this as I'm getting ready to close. You know, a relationship, when we think about a relationship, so many of us think that having a good relationship with God means we've got to do a lot for him. But, you know, a relationship is not just doing a bunch of things that you think somebody else wants. Y'all know that, right? You know, in a real relationship, you listen to the other person. Y'all know that, right? Some of y'all are like, we in marriage counseling. But I'm saying that because so many relationships have people frustrated because they're doing things that they think somebody else wants. And when that other person doesn't reciprocate the way we think that they should have because of what we did for them, then we get upset. And then here's the cycle. And now we got all these kind of problems. And I'm saying this because we treat God that way. A lot of us think that our relationship is good with God because of what we think he wants. And so that's why so many of us end up being so judgmental. It's because we think we know what God wants and we have met that standard. So when we see somebody else that's not doing what we think God wants, we start judging them and thinking that they're not doing anything, when in reality, God loves them too. And maybe they're at a different point in the journey with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But since we're over here trying to keep them into our standard of excellence, our righteousness, now we're pushing them further back because we're telling them that they're not good enough when God has already told them that they are good enough because Jesus died for their sins. We've made it complicated. We've added to, we've convoluted the gospel. But see, a relationship is not doing just a bunch of things that other people want. It's when you listen to them. Yeah. Christians, we've got to listen to God. And if we listen to God, and that is through his word, we will find that God wants us to love him. God wants us to trust him. All of the good works and whatnot, they'll flow away, they'll flow from that. But at the base of it, it's more than just how many times you sing per month. It's more than how many Sunday school classes you made. It's do you love him? Do you trust him? And let me end with this. Stop trying to earn him. and start trying to learn him. Let me say that one more time. Stop trying to earn him. Stop trying to earn God. Stop trying to earn his love. Stop trying to prove how good you are, or measure yourself or measure your relationship by what have you done for him lately. Stop trying to measure that. Stop trying to earn him, and start trying to learn him. Spend time with him. Spend time with him in his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Develop the relationship. For those of us who have been married for a long time, we know that it's not about just doing things for other people. It's about learning and listening and just hearing what they have to say and do. Let's do that with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop trying to earn him and start trying to learn him.